I am really glad that you are here this morning. Whether you're a regular, a newcomer, a family member, a friend, a guest, I mean, heck, even if you were intending to go to Dollar General and accidentally came in here instead and decided to stay, whatever the case, I'm really glad that you are here. Whatever it is that might have brought you to our church this morning, I'm just going to ask you to indulge me for the next few minutes as I make a case for why Jesus and the resurrection are so important and why I think that they should be important for you as well. I know that most people come to an Easter service all dressed up and polished, looking our very best. Now, that's definitely not something that's necessary for coming to church here at DFBC, although I guess most of us do it anyway. But no matter how good we look on the outside, I also know that many of us don't look nearly so good or don't feel so put together and polished on the inside. And I would include myself in that. You know, we live in confusing, uncertain, conflicted times. We've got this war of Russian aggression going on in Europe. We've got uncertainty in our economy, in our banking system, politics and partisanship, you know, where it just seems like all sides are just wanting to tear our country apart. And that's just all the stuff that's going on outside, out there, closer to home. Most of us have stuff going on as well. Maybe we're struggling with employment or with our health. Maybe we're grieving over the loss of a loved one or the ending of an important relationship. Maybe we're discouraged over plans and dreams that seem unlikely to ever come true. Maybe we have regrets over personal failures, shortcomings. I know that many of us can manage to look pretty good on the outside, at least most of the time, all the while really struggling on the inside. I definitely know that I feel that way sometimes. And if any of that feels familiar to you as well, then I think that Easter has something really important for you. Now, this morning, you've already heard the story of the resurrection from the Bible. We interspersed it among the songs that we've been singing together. You've heard how Jesus was crucified and buried on Friday. You heard that on Sunday morning, following a great earthquake, the tomb was discovered to be empty, and it was actually to several of Jesus' women disciples that Jesus made his first appearance. Well, this morning, we're going to see how Jesus made his resurrection known to many more of his disciples. We're going to hear how Jesus brought clarity and comfort and forgiveness to places where there was confusion, grief, and regret. And as we do that, we're going to consider how Jesus can bring that same kind of clarity and comfort and forgiveness to us today as well. I'm going to invite you to follow along as we look at it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. So if you have a Bible or an app on your smartphone or tablet, a Bible app, you're welcome to pull that out. If you don't have a Bible with you or such an app on your phone or tablet, grab one of those red Bibles that are in front of you there, and you can follow along. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1644. 1644. If you're not using one of our red Bibles, you're on your own. 1644, Luke chapter 24. Now, I also want to say, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible but would be interested in having one, or maybe by the end of the service you're interested in having one, you can take one of those red ones. We don't have a machine out the door that's going to beep or anything if you take one. Please, if you want a Bible and you don't have one, it's our gift to you. We've got more. We'll just refill in the chairs. We just want to make sure that anybody who would like a Bible of their own definitely has it. And then you can come back next week and continue to worship with us, we would hope. But either way, you can take a Bible if you don't have one and want one. All right, Luke chapter 24, that's where we're starting. We're going to see that where there was great confusion, Jesus brought clarity. Now, the first of the resurrection appearances that we're going to look at this morning is Jesus appearing to two of his disciples as they were walking along a road on their way home from Jerusalem. These are a couple of guys who'd been followers of Jesus, but then Jesus had gotten arrested by the Jewish leaders. He was then executed by the Romans, as we've already covered. But there they are walking home, not yet aware that Jesus has risen from the dead, and they're trying to figure out what has just happened. They're trying to make sense of it. See, because they, just like the rest of Jesus' followers, they thought that Jesus was going to change the world. See, they'd heard Jesus teach unlike anyone else they'd ever heard teach. And he'd perform miracles that had seemingly backed up all the claims that he was making, including this claim that he made that he had been sent by God. In fact, even more than this, that he was the Son of God in human flesh. And between everything that they had heard Jesus say and everything that they had seen Jesus do, they had come to believe that this was in fact true of Jesus. But then suddenly all the wheels just came off. Jesus had been arrested. He was tortured. He was executed and buried. And suddenly the world just didn't make any sense to them anymore. They were shocked that this could happen to him. All their plans, all their expectations, all their hopes were just suddenly shattered. And they must have been wondering, how could something like this happen to someone like him? Where was God in all of this? How could God allow this to happen? It just didn't make any sense. Not only were they grieving, of course, but they were also deeply confused. Let's read about it. Verse 13, Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the same day that's being talked about there. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So these disciples are walking to Emmaus, probably their home. They're totally confused by everything that's happened in the last 3 days. And Jesus shows up. But then God somehow doesn't allow them to recognize him in this moment. I mean, in some sense, this might almost seem like it must be a cruel prank that God is playing on them here. But I actually think that there's a good reason why this happens this way. See, these two disciples, they were so confused by what had happened over these last several days. And I think that if they had immediately recognized Jesus, they would have been, of course, so surprised and so excited that they probably could not have absorbed anything at that point that Jesus would then need to say or want to say to them. And so I think that's probably why God didn't allow them to see or to recognize who it was that was standing there with them. But nonetheless, what we see here is that Jesus shows up and meets them in the midst of their confusion. Let's see how it plays out. It's actually kind of funny. Verse 17. He, meaning Jesus, asked them, knowing full well the answer to this question, of course, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. At this point, we're going to see what he says or what he does here. But at this point, Jesus is going to begin showing them that what had happened to him actually does make sense. But only if you correctly understand this plan that God has to fix all of the deep brokenness that exists in our world. Let's see what Jesus says here. Verse 19. What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Then the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is on the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Jesus then said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," basically, Jesus is describing the whole Old Testament here. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus, again, still, remember, they don't recognize him still. As they were approaching the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going on further. But they urged him strongly, "No, stay with us, stay with us. It's nearly evening, the day's almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. When he, Jesus, was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" Made sense of the world to them. Well, then they got up. Again, remember, they've already walked the 7 miles. It's now dark. But they got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they ran in. They broke in saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. And he's now appeared to Simon." Then these two disciples told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them and how when he broke the bread. Now, for a whole bunch of reasons, this is actually one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. In fact, I could talk to you about it for hours, but I won't, I promise. I'm just going to highlight some of the things that are important to what we're trying to focus on this morning. These two disciples were returning to their home, presumably their home in Emmaus, because their worlds had just been turned upside down. What they had experienced simply did not make any sense to them. And it's at this point that Jesus shows up. And they don't initially recognize him, but he does begin helping them make sense of what has happened to them. He begins showing them from Scripture how everything that they had seen and experienced over these last 3 days actually does make sense. Jesus shows them that even his arrest, even his crucifixion, it was actually all part of a plan. It was part of a plan, God's great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem a people for himself. You know, I know that there are some times that we find ourselves in situations not exactly like the two disciples, but that are kind of like these two disciples. There are things that happen in our lives that just don't make sense to us. And when it happens, it can create confusion, uncertainty, fear, anxiety, worry. And we begin to wonder if maybe this world in which we live, maybe it is just random and chaotic. Maybe things really are just completely out of control. Well, I want to make a case this morning that they aren't. That there is, in fact, a way to make sense of our world that can explain both its great beauty as well as all of its great brokenness. Now, I know that lots of people have ideas and explanations for why the world is like it is. I mean, from religious leaders to politicians to TV pundits to scientists to philosophers, I mean, I am sure that even your crazy neighbor has a theory about it. But I want to make the case that biblical Christianity can better explain the world, all of it, in both its beauty and its brokenness, better than anyone or anything else can. You know, most of us look around the world. As we look at our own lives, we can point to both great beauty and to great brokenness. We can see it in nature. We see it in technology. We see it in relationships, in societies, in government. We can see it in science. We can see it in philosophy. We can see it in literature. We can see it in the arts. We can see it in all things. And of course, we can also see it inside of each of us. Well, these same scriptures that Jesus used to help his disciples make sense of what happened to them can also help us make sense of what we see and experience in our world. See, according to the Bible, God created a good world that was full of unlimited potential. He then created humanity, both women and men, in his own image, and he entrusted them to steward and to develop this world that he had made for them. And this is exactly why we find so much beauty in this world in which we live. It's also the reason why human beings are capable of both creating and appreciating so much beauty. But at the same time, the Bible also tells us how these first humans then turned away from God because they believed that they knew better than God how best to live in this world that God had created. And their act of rebellion broke both them and this world, infecting everything and everyone with sin. And this is exactly why we see so much brokenness in the world. It's why human beings like you and me, why it is that we're capable of doing so many things that hurt each other. Why we're capable of doing such evil things at times. Any explanation of why the world is like it is and how it can be fixed has to be able to account for both all the beauty, the great beauty that we see in our world, as well as its profound brokenness. And I would tell you that Jesus and the Bible make better sense of it than anyone or anything else can. And so, my friends, just as Jesus came to his confused disciples in order to bring them clarity and understanding, Jesus and his message come to us today in order to give us clarity and understanding of why our world is as it actually is, in both its beauty and in its brokenness. All right, well, Jesus. Also, where there is grief, Jesus comes to bring comfort. Jesus' next appearance that we're going to see here is actually to a bigger group of disciples this time. In fear, all these disciples, they had gathered together because they're trying to figure out what are we going to do next. They are deep in grief over everything that they've lost. They've lost their leader, their teacher, their friend, their hope. All right, so this is the group of disciples that the two disciples from Emmaus have run back to Jerusalem to meet with. Or to tell what has happened to them. So we're going to continue the story where we left off. Verse 36. This is the two disciples from Emmaus, telling them what had happened to them. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." No surprise, they were startled and frightened, thinking, of course, that they'd seen a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet, which of course are scarred from the nails. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have something here to eat?" and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it there right in their presence. I mean, we can understand why this sudden appearance of Jesus to this big group of disciples here, why they, I think, somewhat reasonably assume that they must be seeing a ghost. And so Jesus invites them to touch his hands and his feet. He asks them for some food to eat because ghosts don't have bodies that can be touched and stomachs that can hold on to food. And so this is no ghost that they are seeing. This is Jesus raised bodily from the dead. Now this bodily appearance of Jesus brings to these grieving disciples great comfort. Not only is Jesus no longer dead, but his resurrection means that death no longer, anyone's death, no longer need be final. See, later on in the New Testament, the Bible explains that while Jesus is the first to rise from the dead like this, meaning he was raised, he rose in such a way that he will never die again, the Bible also tells us that he's not going to be the last. At some point in the future, Jesus is going to return again in order to finally and forever fix all that's broken in our world. And when he does this, everybody's going to rise from the dead. Some to face judgment, others to live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Here's the point. The resurrection of Jesus means that death is not final. And in that there is comfort. Because for anyone and everyone who pledges love and loyalty to Jesus, a day is coming when we will live again and we will be reunited with loved ones who died before us. Now that does not bring to an end or neutralize all grief that we will experience in this world. In fact, not at all. But it does mean that for those who follow Jesus, even in grief, there is also comfort and hope. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate on Easter means that death, while still very real, is not permanent and it need not be final. And that's good news. These disciples that Jesus appears to here, they're grieving, but that's not all that's going on with them. These are disciples that are also full of profound regret. See, every one of them had abandoned Jesus when he was arrested just 3 days earlier. They had all fled. Even Peter, their leader, he had outright denied even knowing Jesus 3 times that night. See, when the pressure was on, when the measure of their commitment to Jesus was put to the test, every single one of them came up short. And so there's no question that every single one of them there was struggling with feelings of shame and regret. But where there is shame and regret, Jesus comes with forgiveness and restoration. Jesus, just like he does, just like he did for those 2 disciples who were headed home to Emmaus, he begins showing all of the rest of the disciples from Scripture how everything that had happened over these last few days was in fact all part of God's great unstoppable plan. But more than just do this for them, Jesus also assures these regret and shame-filled disciples that despite all their failure, despite their unbelievable screw-up, there was actually still a place for them in God's great plan. Let's look how it plays out. Verse 44. He, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms," all of the Old Testament. "Then he, Jesus, opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the 3rd day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are my witnesses of these things. And I am going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you've been clothed with power from on high, basically until the Holy Spirit comes. So despite their utter failure, when Jesus was arrested and crucified, Jesus forgives them. But more than this, he doesn't just forgive them. He also assures them that there is still a place for them in God's ongoing work in the world. There is still a part for them to play. Jesus still wanted these disciples to follow him. He still wanted them to be his witnesses to the world of everything that he had taught and done. Even though they had denied him in his greatest hour of need, he was still going to send them the Holy Spirit to empower them for life and for ministry. They may have screwed up, but if they still wanted it, there was still a place for them in God's great, unstoppable plan to redeem a people for himself. So into their places of shame and regret, Jesus comes to them with the offer of forgiveness and restoration. Whatever our places of shame and regret, Jesus comes to us with the same kind of offer of forgiveness and restoration. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. It does not matter what you may have done in the past. You have probably not more profoundly betrayed Jesus than his disciples did. But even if you have, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus still offers to you the same kind of forgiveness and restoration that we see here. All you have to do is be willing to accept it. All you have to do is turn and begin following him as your true rescuer king. I'm going to describe that for you. Here's how you can do that. Begin by acknowledging to God that you are broken in ways that you cannot fix. See, it's not just our world that is broken. All of us are broken as well. Second, believe that Jesus is who that he says that Jesus is who he says that he is. That he is the Son of God who's become one of us in order to live and die and rise again. And then third, commit to following Jesus as your true rescuer king. Try to make it as simple as ABC. Acknowledge your need. Believe in Jesus. Commit to following him. If you are interested in doing that, and you can do it right here this morning, if you are interested in doing that, then you will find the forgiveness and the comfort and the clarity that all of us deep down inside need and long for, because it's found in Jesus and in following him. I told you earlier that I am really glad that every one of you are here this morning. Regular, newcomer, family friend, family member, friend, guest, even if you're a waylaid convenience store shopper. I really believe that this resurrection of Jesus, this miracle that we celebrate on Easter, is so very, very important. God came into this world of ours, this broken world of ours, in the person of Jesus, so that he could live and die and rise again, so that he is able to meet each of us where we're at and rescue us. Into all of our places of confusion, Jesus brings clarity. His life and his message, they explain how this world and how each of us individually can be both simultaneously profoundly beautiful and so deeply broken. Into our grief, Jesus comes in order to bring comfort. His resurrection shows us that death is not the end of life. Those we lose to death do not have to be gone forever. In Jesus, there is a future full and final resurrection for all who would pledge love and loyalty to him. And into our places of shame and regret, Jesus comes to bring us forgiveness and restoration. His message shows us that whatever our shortcomings, whatever our sins, whatever our failures, they do not need to be the sum and end of our story. Jesus is all about redemption, about restoration. He's about second chances and about new beginnings. This is all part of what we celebrate on Easter. And it's why I think that the resurrection is, in fact, such a big deal. And why I think it should also be a big deal for you. Amen. From the very beginning, God set in motion a great, unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem a people for himself. And he invites all of us to be part of that. At the very center of this plan is Jesus, the Son of God who became one of us, who lived among us, so that he could show us how to truly live. And then he died for us, for our sins. And who, as we celebrate on Easter, on every Sunday, then rose from the dead. So that we too can know that one day we will never also die forever. He rose from the dead, never to die again, so that we too can do the same. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for giving us such reason to celebrate on Easter. We thank you for your great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us through Jesus Christ. We know that you raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating both his message and his mission. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to become one of us in order to show us how to live, for your willingness to die in our place for our sins. We worship you as the one raised from the dead, never to die again. We look forward to that day when you will come back again to finally and forever fix all that's broken in our world. And we pledge our love and loyalty to you as our true rescuer King. Holy Spirit, continue your good work in us. Enable us to see how Jesus, his life, his message, and his mission all help us make sense of all the beauty and the brokenness that we see and experience in the world around us and in us. Empower us for lives of faith, love, obedience, and service in all the places that we find ourselves this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.